And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And, friends, we're constantly involved in some area of life or another. We want to bring the Word of God to bear in various areas, and our lives are never boring. It seems to me we've got a lot of projects going on ourselves. The major project is to disciple the nations by teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded, which involves all 66 books. Huge project, because not everybody already is obeying everything Jesus has commanded. Every nation is not in conformance with Jesus' expectations. And so, you know, we got some work to do. And it's the responsibility of every family to lay out their vision for what piece of the kingdom they're going to be involved with. And different families will have different gifts and different vision for gaining some kingdom ground in the 21st century. And one of the purposes of our program is to just get a little vision out there. This is what we're doing. This is what other folks are doing. Now, what are you doing? That's typically sort of the question we want to end on, is so what's going on with you? Are you guys doing anything in terms of, you know, the kingdom of God? So today we want to go down to Mississippi. And we're going to talk with Les Riley, who's a homeschool dad of a lot. Is it 8 or 9, Les?
No, it's 10.
10, okay, I just missed it.
5 grandchildren.
Yeah, okay, I just missed it. But God has blessed Les and the family with so many children. It's a huge blessing. But first of all, before we get into some of the projects you've been working on down there in Mississippi, Les, what's going on with Hurricane Isaac?
Well, as I was telling you before we came on the air, it's just now getting to the coast. It's hitting New Orleans and the Gulf Coast as we're speaking. Mm-hmm. And it's either a Category 1, maybe a 2 at this point. But hadn't gotten a lot of reports other than, you know, rain and wind. And it's not nearly as big as Katrina was. But okay. It's a real good reminder for us, you know, that despite of our technology and all of our modern pride, you know, we've got a drought. Mm-hmm. Covering the nation this year, that's going to devastate our economy, devastate mm-hmm. our food system, and now God is sending a hurricane,
yeah.
And it's just a sobering reminder,
yeah,
that we have a God that is mighty and awesome, and,
yeah,
is greater than us.
And people up here in Colorado, you know, we don't get a lot of hurricanes here in Denver. But we do get tornadoes, and we had a fire this year that was the worst fire in terms of material damage we have had in the history of the state. And we also had a shooting in Aurora, Colorado, as you know, about a month ago, that was the worst in terms of casualties in
right.
the history of the country.
Right.
And so it seems to me that nobody, no state is immune from God's judgment, God's intervention. And you would hope that from time to time people would say, maybe there is a God, maybe he exists, and maybe we should stay on his good side.
Right. Yeah, it's a, like I said, it's a sobering reminder. And oddly enough, you know, I was in Aurora a few weeks ago helping collect signatures for y'all's personhood amendment out there and helping
yeah.
with some of the pro-life work out there. And we stayed not far from the theater with the family. And I drove by that memorial, and it was just a real sobering picture of, you know, how ridiculously people respond to a crisis when they don't repent, when they don't turn to God,
mm.
when they don't acknowledge their creator. You know, you see this shooting, and rather than crying out to God, there's this big memorial with teddy bears. And, you know, it's great that people want to be bigger than part of something bigger than themselves and all that, but rather than turning to their creator, they again turn to their folly, and it's just really,
you know,
a sad.
And on Sunday, I was preaching from Isaiah chapter 9 and 10, and where people are warned not to embrace those nations that are striking them. And I got to thinking about 9/11. Remember 9/11, which is probably the most devastating thing that has happened since the War of 1812, at least in terms of an invasion upon our land. I mean, God has preserved us for many hundreds of years. We've had relative security and peace in this nation for a long time. So 9/11 shows up. These Muslims come in and kill our people. So we elect a Muslim.
Right.
As president of the United States. Or not maybe a pure Muslim, but at least a man who's been very well indoctrinated, rooted and grounded and founded in Muslim theology, and he's certainly more sympathetic to the Muslim religion than any other president we've ever had in the history of the nation. 5 years after the Muslims came in and killed our people. I just, you know, I said, there's something odd about this. You know, what's going on here? You know, we see the Muslims killing our people, and so we elect a Muslim. Seems to me like we're not turning back to the true and living God here, are we?
No, we're not. But at least not as a nation. But, you know, God is raising a remnant up. You know, it's interesting that we're doing this, recording this interview this evening. I'm about to leave when we get done and go lead a book study. We're starting tonight on the second Mayflower with about 8 or 10 homeschool families from our area.
Oh,
we did Bodie Bauckham's book last year, What He Must Be, and they wanted to do another one, so we're starting the second Mayflower tonight. And I think God is raising up a remnant.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And that's kind of my line, Les. You just borrowed my line there for a second. But I do believe, Les, that there is a huge turning back on the part of a remnant, but it's a commitment to an authentic Christianity, a willingness and an eagerness to you know, disciple our nations and whatever we have access to, and beginning with our families, beginning with our churches, our communities, and hopefully working out towards entire nations as the years and the generations roll by. So that's the vision. But, you know, we talked a little bit about what you've done with personhood up here in Colorado. You're also part of the personhood committee in Mississippi, where you folks have done some important things. You didn't quite make it this last election, but, man, you guys came close. I mean, closer than we did.
Yeah, we collected 130,000 signatures, and we put it on the ballot, and we got 43%, which was a little bit short, but it was encouraging, and we're about to start again because, you know, the day after the election, all the reporters, you know, they thought they were dealing with politicians, and they asked, you know, what are you going to do now? And I said, well, you know, when we went to bed last night, they were killing children in my state by judicial fiat, and this morning they're killing children in the state by majority vote. What am I going to do different? We're going to get up and we're going to defend what God says. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to love God, and continue. So we're about to launch another petition drive here in Mississippi. And you know, it's really interesting because, you know, personhood really is, a summation of the great worldview battle of our time. Because, you know, option A is, you know, everybody, even Peter Singer, says that all life has value.
Yeah.
But the difference is option A is what we believe and what the truth is, and that's all human life has intrinsic value because it's uniquely created in the image of God. And then there's the satanic worldview where Satan, before he was cast down from heaven, said, I will be like the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
And then he comes to man and tells us that we can too. And life has value in the Nazi worldview. Life has value in the transhumanist and the abortionist worldview. It's just life has value on a sliding scale based on some arbitrary outside figure that some larger entity or individual that's more powerful. And so what it really boils down to is personhood is not only about who is a person, but who is God.
Yeah.
Who gets to make the rules.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's what we're doing.
So you said we're coming back, and we'll be coming back for the next 150 years, so get used to it. This is us, and we're having kids. Of course, they're wondering, how in the world do you come back in 150 years? You say, well, here's how you do it. You don't implode your birth rates.
Right.
You know? And you haven't done that, Les. I mean, you've got a vision. I think the vision ties in. Okay, the generational vision is important for the kingdom vision. You see that? I mean, obviously you have. You've got 10 children. You take over the world your way, we'll take over the world ours, as Mike Ferris puts it. But yeah, the generational elements are vitally important, isn't it, when it comes to the kingdom of God?
Right. But, you know, I always joke that, you know, that the future belongs to the fertile.
Yeah.
Those, you know, but the reality is it's not just having children.
Yep.
It's having children and raising them, nurturing, admonition of the Lord, raising them to be warriors. You know, we don't have nice little polished flowers. We've got arrows, and God gives us a covenant arsenal, covenant warheads, if you will, long range missiles to shoot into 70, 80, 100 years into the future. But we've got to use those arrows. We don't just keep them in our quiver and admire them.
And I think somebody once pointed out that the Republicans have a higher birth rate than the Democrats, so they win in the end. I said, no, they don't. They send them to some public schools that are being run by the NEA and the Democrats. So that ain't going to work anything. You know, people don't understand that you can't just have kids. You just can't be a Republican having 3.2 while the Democrats are having 1.6. if you're sending them to the public schools, if you're indoctrinating them in a vision for life, a worldview that is counter to a biblical perspective on things, you're just going to lose. You're going to lose and you're going to lose and you're going to lose because of those public schools. But so it is important to prepare your children. It's not just having them, it's preparing them.
Right, right. I think it's Psalm 145 that talks about our young men being wise and being great, even when they're young. You know, we need to be preparing our boys, particularly, to be warriors for the kingdom. We need to be preparing our daughters to come alongside and be helpmates to those men, so that they can take the baton. You know, I've been praying since my children were tiny that they would be spiritual giants when they were young men that I would look up to and admire, and that my wife and I would look at our daughters and daughters-in-law and say, you know, what a polished cornerstone, what a godly Proverbs 31 woman this is. And you know, God is pleased to answer our prayers when we pray in faith, when we pray for things that are in line with His Word, when we pray in accordance with His will, and then when we actually obey what He commands to reach that end.
You know, Les, that's a great vision. I mean, it's tremendous visions that you've communicated to your children over the years. Give me a sense for your family for just a moment. I'm a little unsure as to the ages of your children. What's the range we're talking here?
Well, our oldest is 24.
Okay.
And she's married, and our youngest is 4. Our oldest three are married. My daughter's 24, my son's 21, and my other daughter's 20, and they've all been married from a year and a half to 2 years.
Wow, they're getting married pretty early. When you compare, you know, your children to the average. And the average aren't getting married till they're 30 or 34 or 35 because they're wandering around California trying to find themselves, you know, no vision for life and all the rest. But it appears that your children are getting into life. They're getting married early on. They're having their own children.
Right.
How did they get that vision?
Well, I think they got it just through years of you know, thankless work on my wife's part, through years of, you know, reading the Bible with them, praying with them, and then also taking them alongside. You know, I think when we were talking the other day, we were talking about the fact that you know, you bring your kids with you. You take your kids to the abortion clinic with you. You take your kids. You know, I ran for ag commissioner, and I ran all over Mississippi, and my small children were going to events and handing out stuff like that. They were going to hear me speak in churches when I preached. They were going to my 21-year-old son, now father of two, who's actively involved in ministry, went to Ethiopia when he was 17, I think, or 18, and very involved in pro-life ministry. I started taking the abortion clinic with me when he was 2.
Yeah. I have a picture of my 3-year-old son holding onto a banner saying Swanson for governor in 1994 in front of Focus on the Family, Les. So I'm with you there. You know,
the great thing about it is not just activism, and not just the ministry, but you know, I guess about a year and a half ago, we went through a real trial as a family related to some persecution and some costs from the pro-life ministry we were involved in. Mm-hmm. And that afternoon, all my grown children were over at the house. And, I looked at my then 20-year-old son who had his own family. And, you know, it was going to be really costly financially and emotionally and spiritually what the news we had just gotten. And I looked at my son. I said, son, have you ever seen God forsake your mother and father? And he said, no, sir, I have not. And, you know, when you can, you know, in Deuteronomy 11, there's a repetition of the passage in Deuteronomy 6 that, you know, the homeschoolers all like to quote about when you lie down, when you rise up. But it's a little different because in Deuteronomy 11, it's after a repetition of the work that God's done. So we are to not only teach our children like the law and character of God, but we're to teach our children of God's faithfulness. And the way we do it is not just talking, it's living. It's laying it all on the line, getting your kids in there and saying, this is what we believe, even if it's costly. And here's what it's going to cost, and we're going to pray, and we're going to trust God. And if He delivers us, we're going to praise Him. And, you know, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow our knee to the Baals. Mm-hmm. And so through the years, your children have seen and watched and lived, seeing you trust God and seeing God be faithful, seeing you fail, seeing you sin, seeing you repent, God's faithful. And then you can just recount to them periodically, you know, look back and say, look at the work that God has done. Hmm. Look at the greatness of our God because of his law, of his gospel, of his character, of his mercy, and look at the work he's done. He's been faithful to us. There's no question.
And your children are close enough to you that they can see you. They're walking with you. My son, come close, observe my ways. Your children, I mean, you can tell them, you can talk to them about the Bible all day long, but if you're a big fat hypocrite, they're going to pick that up. They're going to know who you were. They're going to be close enough to really understand what you were all about. And they're going to know your ultimate commitments. And I think maybe a lot of parents need to ask themselves about their own commitments first and then begin to try to transfer those commitments onto their children.
Right. Well, I heard a, you know, one of the most terrifying things I've ever heard a father say is a friend of mine I used to work for. He had several homeschool children, had a nice looking family and nice family. But he told me one day that he had never apologized to any of his children because he thought that was weakness. Yeah. And I told him I was more terrified for his children than he could imagine because, you know, your children need to see what it looks like when dad repents.
Oh, yeah.
You know, what does it look like when we go through a struggle, when we sin and we fail and we confess it, we repent, and God restores us? What does the works of repentance look like? But the other thing that that I think was really compelling to me at a young age is how many people I knew that either A, had a great family and didn't do anything, and their children abandoned them, or B, were really involved in politics or ministry or various things, and they neglected their family, and their children abandoned them. You know, we didn't want either one of those things.
Okay.
And you can look at times in church history, and you look at people you know, and, you know, people will challenge and say, well, I don't have time to be involved in this or involved in that because of my family. But I think a man can do both, but he's got to have vision, and he doesn't get to have any hobbies.
Yeah, he's got to turn off the television set, Les.
Right.
I mean, you simply have to jettison the golf.
Right, exactly.
You bring up an important point because I think, you know, a lot of people are concerned. A lot of churches, pastors, parents are concerned. They're losing their children. And this isn't just some cooked up statistic. No, I'm seeing it. I've seen it in many churches. I have fought the good fight as hard as I possibly can for the last 12 years with Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, where I serve as an elder. And, you know, early on, we were seeing a lot of failures, a lot of failures. And when I say failure, I'm talking about kids just plain old-fashioned walking away. And they're not interested in the faith of their fathers. They may be walking away from their faith entirely or just sort of wimping out and slowly working their ways into weaker churches until they're just pretty much walking away from the church. So you see that kind of thing happen in family after family after family after family. And at some point, Les, I just felt like I had to push the panic button. And I know that there's no recipe. We're not sovereign. We cannot direct at 100% certainty and probability that our children will walk with God. But I tell you what, the amount of failure I was seeing was astounding. How do you look at this? What do you think is causing this?
Well, my pastor preached a sermon one time on practical deism. And I think that really wraps it up. It's, you know, we say all the right words. We may or may not be converted. I think part of the problem is we've got a lot of pastors, a lot of professing Christian parents that don't know the Lord. They're just playing games. And so the first thing we've got to do is examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. And then we need to repent of our practical deism. And what I mean is, you know, as you know, deism is the idea that God created the world, kind of wound it up, and then just lets it go. We live as if God has no claims on our life beyond our salvation and getting us to heaven. And our children see that idolatry. They see that hypocrisy. They see that deism. And so the next generation comes along, and they'll come to church when they're home visiting, Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter, just to make mom and dad feel good. By the time the grandchildren come along, they don't even see the point. And so I think within the church, that's the answer. But the thing I've seen that's really fascinating to me, you know, you've talked about before, how among homeschool families, the trend is a little bit less than the 85%.
Yeah.
But you know, it's still not acceptable because, you know, the answer that a lot of times people in kind of neo-reform circles give is, well, they weren't really converted anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they respond to the easy believism and the false assurance model. And that may be true, but it's still tragic, and it drags the name of God through the mud when the children of believers, when covenant children don't follow their parents in the faith, and it should break our heart. Because, you know, I saw something the other day that the Mormon church is just growing by leaps and bounds. They're outstripping evangelicals.
Oh, yeah.
The Amish right now have something like a 90%
and
of their children follow their parents.
One of the main reasons for that is they disciple their young men. They know how to go after their young men. They have pretty well established ways in which to root and ground the next generation, and evangelicals just aren't doing it.
But you know, Kevin, the thing that's really shocking is that not just them, the atheists, the sodomites, every group out there is gaining the hearts of the young people.
Yeah.
And it's because deism was in the church. Mm-hmm. But the real tragedy to us should be that what that says to the whole world, what that says is that those idols have the power to keep the next generation, and Christ just does it.
Mm-hmm.
And that what a you know, Moses cried out to God for Israel when God was about to destroy him. He said, "Don't let it be said of you that you could deliver us from Egypt but not get us to the promised land." And you know, we need to be crying out to God, "Lord, don't let it be said of you that you're anything like the dead idols of this world, that you can't deliver." And so, but you know, we were talking about the how homeschool families are keeping the kids, but what I'm seeing is activist families have an even higher, or families are involved in ministry, have an even higher rate of children following into the faith.
Yeah.
And I think it's because, again, you know, they see mom and dad really believe this stuff. They're really staking their life on it. We're different. We're weird. Everybody laughs at us. We drive an old hoopty car, and everybody else has new cars and nice houses. But mom and dad really have staked their life on this. They're not just playing games.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, I think that's a compelling message to children. And they'll come right along beside you if, you know, if they think you believe it.
You know, and I think the other thing is you cannot wimp out in the battle. A lot of folks think that somehow you can escape the battle. You can isolate yourself from the world. You can pull back from the world. What I have seen, when you have that attitude of you know, I'm not engaging the antithesis here. I'm not going to go after the world. We're going to try to escape the temptations of the world. We're going to try to escape the influences of the world. We're not going to try to make an impact on the world out there. What happens is they become dead meat for the other enemies to the Christian family, and that is the flesh and the devil. You know, they forget there was the flesh and the devil, and the flesh and the devil sniffs out that wimpiness, and they go after them. And I find a lot of these families that tried to escape, tried to isolate themselves, didn't really want to engage in the battle with the world out there, they give way to other sins themselves.
Right.
And it's a horrific sort of a pattern that occurs, which means we got to engage. It's engage or die,
right?
Basically,
right. And it's interesting that if you read about the whole armor of God, there's no covering for the back.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, right. If you're running away from the world, it's running after you. And I think you know, we've got to have a long range vision beyond our families. And you and I talked about this a little bit the other day that, you know, we need to, you know, there's a lot of kids out there who don't come from Christian homes.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of kids out there whose parents don't have this vision. And you know, young people that are coming up, young married couples, you know, young adults that are just floundering. And we've got to, not only our own children, we've got to take these kids under our wing. We've got to invite them into our home. We may even invite them to live with us, invite them to come to supper with us, invite them to get involved in ministry with us. And really just start discipling the next generation, because, you know, the thing is, God has given us all that we need in Christ to overcome all these enemies. We're not short on an arsenal.
Yeah.
And the tools he uses is this crazy thing called the church and this crazy thing called the Christian home. And, you know, we build these covenant communities. We build homes. We build groups of families that are like an oasis in this abyss of a culture that we're, you know, the culture, you talk a lot about relationships, and I think you just nail it, because, you know, the culture is becoming more and more death loving, but at the same time, it's becoming more vapid and more just longing for relationship. And, you know, there's no way that two unbelievers can be in right relationship with each other, and there's no way that an unbeliever and a believer can be in right relationship. The only way we're going to be in right relationship with each other is be in right relationship with our Maker and get that Trinitarian life flowing through us. But when you do that, you paint a compelling picture, and not only an oasis, but an outpost for the battle where you train these young people. You know, one of the things that we did during the last petition drive, during the last campaign in the street activism, and that we're going to do again, is, you know, bring these young people in and take them out and let them try their beliefs. Let them go out and see, you know, how well they can defend all these apologetic positions they talk about on the internet.
Yeah. We've been doing this, you know, some with our own family. And some of the guys in our Shepherd Center, we go down to the 16th Street Mall here in Denver, done a lot of street preaching. I actually did it for the first time, actually, in a long, long time, about 6 or 8 months ago, and it's been good. It's been great. My son, my daughter have had wonderful opportunities to engage with Muslims, with humanists, with Mexicans who come from more of a Roman Catholic perspective. And, you know, just you get every stripe out there, and it's a great training ground for our children. But here's a question for you, Les. Do you think every single family is called to activism? Every homeschooling family called to some activism? Or is there a different calling that God has on different families?
Well, I think everybody is called to different things, but I think we're all called to one thing, which is the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And, you know, Paul Washer says that the Great Commission has two parts. One person goes down in the well and the other holds the rope, and both of you are going to have scars. You know, you may not be called to go out into the street, but you are called to do things that are going to be costly to you.
Uh-huh.
And if you're not doing things that are costly to you, but I think every homeschool family, every Christian has a calling to widows and orphans, mm-hmm. has a calling to take dominion, has a calling to you know, fight for the kingdom. But what that looks like in different families is different, but I don't think any of us gets out with a, you know, let's just live a little house on the prairie.
And do you think that's one reason why some of these professing Christian families are losing their kids?
Yeah, absolutely, because, you know, the thing is, we inoculate our children against the world when we take them out, when we get in the fight, and when they have to defend what they believe, and when they watch us. You know, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with, you know, 5, 6 kids in a car coming home from a petition event or coming home from the abortion clinic or something like that. And we'll just talk. And, you know, they may have been on a college campus and say, hey, did you hear what that guy said about so-and-so?
Yeah.
And what they're really saying is,
oh, yeah.
You know, he really made me think.
Yeah. And, we do that all the time. We have some wonderful conversations. It's amazing when you actually get out there and do things, you learn so much more. And I would highly recommend that to folks. Before we're done with the interview here, Les, we're just about out of time. I want to get a little bit of a visionary statement out of you for the future. What kind of a vision do you have for your grandchildren and the way they're raised and for your children in the years to come?
Well, I mean, I think that you know, we're going to get the opportunity to do something really great in the next 50 to 100 years because of the darkness, but because of the emptiness as well. And so, you know, I think it's kind of twofold. You know, I mentioned the idea of the Christian home or the covenant community both being an oasis, but also kind of a sending station or an outpost. You know, we're in a great battle, and we get to rest when we get to heaven. And so in the meantime, we need to be preparing our children and preparing our grandchildren and aiding. You know, my thought with my children is I'm passing the baton. You know, my grown sons, my sons-in-law, you know, they're helping us in our ministry, and we're helping launch them in theirs and trying to build something that can kind of expand. And you know, I just see we're building an ark. We're building a refuge that is going to pick up the pieces as this culture collapses.
Well, I'm just getting the weebie-jeebies. I can't help but be encouraged by you, Les. Every time I talk to you, you've got some wonderful vision, and God is using you and your family in amazing ways down in Mississippi. And if people want to get in touch with you, do you get in touch with you through Personhood Mississippi?
Yeah, they could do that, or they can... Yeah, that'd probably be the easiest thing. Go to personhoodmississippi.com, or they can find Les Riley on Facebook. And we all, when we start the next petition drive, we're looking for kids from Mississippi and from around the country who'd like to come spend a few days or a few months with our family involved in ministry, getting some discipleship, getting some apologetics training. So if any families are interested, or any young adults are interested in that, just send me a message through Facebook or contact you.
Absolutely. I mean, I can't think of a better opportunity anywhere in the nation than for some young people to get in contact with Les Riley down at personhoodmississippi.com. Thanks so much, Les, for joining us on Generations today. We appreciate you. Let's reconnect.
Yeah, sounds good.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, great vision today from Les Riley from Personhood Mississippi. What's a great vision for his family, for future generations, and for the Great Commission. And he's got a family engaged. He's got an action plan. He's working the plan. This is what it takes. This is, I think, what God is challenging every family, every father to. And friends, Les Riley recommended my book, The Second Mayflower. They're doing a series of studies through The Second Mayflower down Mississippi because, again, working to launch the vision for The Second Mayflower here in the next decades, in the next generation or two. And we really need a free nation. We really have an obligation, I believe, to continue to disciple the nations. God gave us this one, so we're working on the nation we happen to find ourselves in right now. And we also have some great roots. We want to get back to some of those roots and teach our children those roots. And that's why I wrote my book, The Second Mayflower. And so if you don't have a copy of that book and you would like a vision for your family and for your children, for future generations, grab a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.